like to direct our attention to the book of Zechariah, the fifth chapter, the second chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 for our thought of discussion this morning. And this, the Bible says, I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. This morning we want to talk for a short time on the subject of cities without walls. Here, Zechariah is seeing a vision that he has been given of a city that does not have walls. One that God prophesies will come, but it's not a city that is going to be built by man. It is a city that is built by God. Before we continue on this morning, let us go to the Father in a word of prayer. Walls hold a great significance throughout our society and throughout our lives and many things. Man, down through time, has put a great deal of emphasis on walls. He's put his belief into them. He's put his security into them. We find in the Old Testament, one of the first times that city is mentioned is Cain builds a city. Well, we know that a city is something that has boundaries, and we live by boundaries everywhere. When you buy a piece of property, there are survey points that are on your property, and somebody will come out and they'll verify them points, and they'll say, this is the property that you bought. This is the boundaries of that property. When you go to a city has city limits. It says, okay, when you're entering this place right here, you're now within the limits of what this city's jurisdiction is. When you go into a county, you'll see a sign that says, now entering such and such a county. Or you go into a state, you're entering such and such a state. The same is with any country. Country has boundaries. It has places in which people know that this is where the jurisdiction of this country begins and this is where it ends. Today, there's a lot of controversy over the boundary of countries. And even in this country here, where people are looking to build a wall to designate that this is the border, the boundary of the country. People today, they have a lot of security they place within walls. People want to put walls around their houses. Makes them feel better. People can't get in. They want to have walls around their communities because it makes them feel better. It gives them a little bit sense of security that that wall is there. Any secure place, any place of sensitivity has walls or at least chain link fences with barbed wire across the top of them. We see this throughout our lives. And in the Old Testament, it was no different. Men built walls to protect their cities. If you had gone to the city of Babylon, you would be in awe even today at the architect and the building of that city. That you'd walk up to a city, be miles perhaps, before you got to that city, you'd be able to see it. If you can remember back years ago, over in DeBary, there were some red and white towers that were standing up. You could see them for miles and miles, and they were 400 feet tall. Well, the walls of the city of Babylon were 300 feet tall. Now, you can imagine that from a distance, you could start seeing this great city emerge out of the horizon. And those walls not only were 300 feet high, but they were over 80 feet thick. Imagine that. They built them right across the Euphrates River, so the city under any siege, they had plenty of water, they could still grow food, they had their cattle, they had all kinds of things in the city. It took miles and miles and miles to go around that city. They trusted in those walls. But yet it still, the city was taken. Man trusts in things that he makes and things that he does, and yet God tells us that he looks forward to a time when there's going to be a city, and man should look forward to it as well, where there will be no walls. There will be no boundaries. Now, that's a wonderful place to think about, and I don't think that many times we think about it enough. But a land in which you don't need walls for protection, a place in which you do not need to worry about armies breaking or people coming in or things happening that would cause danger or harm. In this text that we read this morning in Zechariah, he tells us that as he looks, there was a man that had a measuring line. Now he was going out to measure something. He went and said, "Whither goest thou?" He said, "To measure Jerusalem." We know Jerusalem, and we're going to talk about that, because Jerusalem is, in fact, a very important site in the Old Testament. Now, I'll tell you, I don't know why. I don't know why God picked and selected Jerusalem, but we're going to read through the Scriptures that indeed He did. And for whatever reason He picked it, that is the place that He picked. But He's going to go measure this Jerusalem. He's going to see what the breadth of it is and the length of it is in the second verse. And an angel said, as he went out to meet him, and said unto him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem is going to be inhabited as towns without walls." Now imagine that. Jerusalem, just like all other cities in the past, had great comfort in the fact that they had walls that went all the way around it. As a matter of fact, after the destruction during the Babylonian invasion, those walls were torn down. When Nehemiah went back, when he pleaded with the King Cyrus to go back and to build these walls, he was granted permission to do so. This was what started the 490-year prophecy that began, as Daniel said in his book, when he talked about the 70 weeks that was determined upon them till the Messiah would come. And it was given that when the walls and the city, the command was given to rebuild, that started the timeline. Nehemiah was distraught because these walls were gone. The city was leveled. But he was given permission to go back and to build them. Important to them it was. Numbers 13 and 28 says, "Nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." Now, what's being told to the children of Israel here, or what they're seeing, is that over there in that promised land are all these cities with these great walls. You remember Jericho. Jericho had a great wall around the city. And yet they were told to go and to march around that wall, and God would cause it to fall down, and it did. Nothing of their power took it down. God's power took it down. Those cities had walls, and they had places that were boundaries that were set. In Deuteronomy 12 and 5, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto the habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." Jerusalem was a place that God decided to place His name. Now, when you hear God's name is put into a place, that means His authority, His power is placed there. That's what He's talking about when He says, "I will put My name there." It will be renowned. It will be separate from all other places. Because when you come into this land that has all these cities that have walls around it, I'm going to pick a place, and that's where I will place My name. In 1 Kings 11 and 13, "Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe of thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Now, because of the sins that happened during King Solomon, God split the kingdom of Israel. He split it away so that there were the northern tribes and the southern. Now, the one tribe that he speaks of here is the tribe of Judah. Judah was the tribe that Jerusalem was put in. Judah was the tribe that kings came from, so that's why it was important. Judah had the land, they had the capital, they had the king. Kings came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He indeed was king. He descended down from David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. This was the city, this was the place that God put His name, was in the tribe of Judah, in their land region, and in a place known as Jerusalem. In 1 Chronicles 21 and 18, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Now, this was a place that David purchased to build the temple. David was distraught. The people, he said, "The king has a palace. We have a city. People here in Israel have land and boundaries that are set, but there's no house for God." Well, we know that God doesn't, as he tells us, there's no habitation that can contain Him. But nonetheless, there was a temple to be built. David, however, could not build that temple. God would not allow him because he was a man of war. God said, you can collect the materials for it. You can gather the gold, the silver, the brass. You can gather the wood. You can gather all this that's going to use it. But you cannot build it. Your son Solomon is going to build the temple. And so there in that place where God put his name, David purchased the ground that the temple would be built upon. In 1 Chronicles 22, 6 and 7, then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But David couldn't build it. So he passed the mantle on to his son Solomon, and Solomon was to build the temple, and thus he did. There was never, ever a building anywhere in this earth worth more than that temple. No place had more silver or gold than the temple that Solomon built. It was beautiful. It was magnificent. To anybody that would go to the city, they would see the temple standing there. There on that threshing floor of Ornan where it had been purchased by his father David. There in that city of Jerusalem where God placed his name. Now, like I said, I don't know why God chose Jerusalem to be that specific point. He could have picked anywhere in this world. But I do know that back years and years ago when Abraham was told to go out and to sacrifice his son, that he was told to go over to the Mount Moriah. And in Mount Moriah, God said, I will show you a particular place where you're going to put your son upon an altar and you're going to sacrifice his life. Well, it just so happens that Jerusalem and that temple there were built on that very mountain. And I believe that it was in the very spot where our Savior gave his life, just outside the walls of that city, where Jesus was crucified, was the same spot that Abraham had been shown. Because in those days, Jerusalem didn't exist as a city. It was simply known as Salem. Salem was where Melchizedek, as you remember, the figure that is spoken of so much in the book of Hebrews, he was a king of that city of Salem. But not only was he king, he had the uniqueness of also being a priest. So he was king and he was priest, high priest of the city of Salem. Well, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was both king and high priest today. And so we can see the analogy and we can see how all this came down through time to be given unto us. In 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, we'd like to go over there and begin reading in 2 Samuel, 7th chapter. He talks there in the 13th verse, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So there was going to be a house built there at Jerusalem. And he was going to establish the throne of it forever. We're forth from the throne of this city, forth from the throne of this king, and this city came our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what it's pointing to. So this city of Jerusalem served its purpose, served its time. But it was going to give way to a king, a new king, who's a high priest, who does not serve here on this earth, but who serves from the majesty in heaven. 1 Kings 5 and 5 says, and behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. And he built it unto the name of the Almighty God. If we go over to the book of Ezekiel and we start looking there at some of the things of prophecy and the visions that Ezekiel saw upon this very subject. In Ezekiel 38 and 20, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, then the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. Here in the prophecy, nothing's going to be able to stand against God. Nothing's going to be able to stand against his kingdom. It will prevail over all other kingdoms. It will prevail over all other things that man has ever built or conceived or has. In Ezekiel 13, 12 through 15, lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing? Wherewith have ye daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it, with a stormy wind in my fury. And there shall be an overflowing shower in my anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall not know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. Now here, Ezekiel's saying that when those walls fall, and they will fall, the walls of Jerusalem, it's being prophesied that they will fall. Who will people blame? God says, you'll look at the man who put the mortar in the blocks. What kind of mortar did you use? You know, it's like today, we build buildings today and we have codes. And those codes tell us that we've got to use certain materials. And they're made of certain strengths. And it's to withstand the hurricanes that come upon this land. Or you might have it out in California where it withstands the earthquakes. Or somewhere in the Midwest where there are tornadoes. And so there's codes and there's certain strengths and certain materials that you use to build with. In Jerusalem, when they built the city, they relied upon it. It was the city where God's name was. The temple was such a great place. It was a place built by Solomon for the worship of God and a place for God to dwell or to be. But it would fall. Because that wasn't where God had his eternal purpose. It's where his purpose began, but not where his eternal purpose would be. Here he tells us in Nehemiah 1 and 9, but if you return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out of the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. As we mentioned before, Nehemiah was the cupbearer before the great king Cyrus of the Medo-Persian Empire, who had conquered the Babylonian Empire. Here, Nehemiah, as he goes before the king, his face is distraught, and the king granted him the permission to go back and to build the walls of that great city. And so Nehemiah did. The Bible says that as they took men over there to build the place, that they would stand there basically with a sword or a spear in one hand, and they would lay bricks with the other hand, because they were being attacked from all sides about rebuilding that city. Remember, the area had already become reoccupied by people who really didn't belong there and had no claim to it, and yet they wanted to know by what permission Nehemiah was coming back there to build that city. And the Bible said that it would be built in tumultuous times. And so that prophecy was fulfilled. It was tumultuous times in which Nehemiah went and built it. And I love the ending of Nehemiah. He says to God, remember me for good. Because Nehemiah's sole purpose, his thought was to restore this great city where God had placed his name. And that's what Nehemiah wanted to do, and that's what Nehemiah was granted to do. In Jeremiah 7 and 12, but go ye now into my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. When the Ark of the Covenant came out of the wilderness, they needed a place for it to be. God told them they could place it in a place known as Shiloh, a city there. Well, the Philistines, as you remember through many stories in the Old Testament, rose up and fought against the children of Israel on many occasions. And it was on just such an occasion in which tens of thousands of Israelite soldiers died when they came and took over the city of Shiloh. They took with them the Ark of the Covenant, where God had told them they could place it, and they took it back to the land of Philistine. Now, it is from the Philistines, if you follow through history, and if you just like to know, it is from that race of people known as the Philistines, is where Palestinians come from today, or Palestinians today, who also are laying claim to the land. Now, these Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, but they were more than glad to give it back when God plagued them. When he plagued them, they returned it back. But what he's telling us here is, look at that city and how it was destroyed, and yet you put great warmth and security in that city because the Ark sat there. Well, the Ark sits here, God says, but it's going to fall. The prophecy's been laid, and it is going to fall. We read over in the book of Matthew 24, 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, we've talked plenty of times about this in the past. We know that this happened in A.D. 70 when Titus engulfed the city of Jerusalem and there destroyed it. And, of course, the walls came down. They were utterly destroyed. The temple was completely destroyed because the gold that melted ran between the joints of the rock. And there they went and the soldiers pried them apart to get to the gold. And there was not left one stone upon another. It was all torn down. So that great city that they had put so much into was now not there. But why? Because God was pointing them towards a new city. He's getting their mind out of this world and He's getting it up to heaven. Now that's what we learn from all of this. Is yes, walls were important. Walls had their meaning, but not with God. With God, God is the protection. God sets the boundaries. God does not need a city that has walls. In Mark 16 and 15, Jesus told his disciples, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. No longer was it within the land of Israel. No longer was it in the city of Jerusalem that man would have to go and to worship God. Remember what he told to the woman at the well in John 4 and 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Things are going to change. That's the point Jesus is making. This vision that Zechariah saw down through time of a city that had no walls. Well, how would you know the boundaries of it? How would you know where the landmarks are of it? How will you know when you're in the city limits? Because God's city is everywhere. Everywhere today that His children assemble themselves together in this world is God's city. Now we realize that there's a permanent city, that there is a great city that is going to come. And we all look forward to that great city someday. We read over in the book of Hebrews, if you'll turn with me over there to the 11th chapter and verse 10, you'll find there where it tells us, verses 8 through 10, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham looked for. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, not man. He dwelt in a strange land, and that's what we become. We sing the old song about being a pilgrim in this land. We're just traveling through. Well, that's the facts. We're looking for that city that has no walls. We're in that city today. We've not realized the culmination of it. We have not seen the time in which God will come and take all of His children to that city. But we realize that in the church, we are in that city. We are citizens of that city, that kingdom of the Almighty God. We read over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 22nd verse. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerate company of angels. Where God in the past put this city, put His name, and He put it in a specific place here on this earth. The Bible tells us that the new Jerusalem is a place that is in heaven. Not located here on this earth. Not built with mortar and daubed with mortar between bricks here. Not built by the hands of man. You know when they built the temple, there was to be no sound of the chipping away of rocks. There was to be no sound of the cutting of wood. There was to be no sound of any of those things that man would do to construct it. Now you can imagine what a great task. You're to go over here and you're to get a rock. Now you're going to chip away at this granite or rock of whatever sort it is, and it's going to be transported from there over here to where they're building the temple, and it's going to be put in place, and it's going to fit. So you had to have someone over here saying, okay, I need a rock, I need a brick that fits this particular size and dimension. Because when I get it over here to the temple, I can't hammer on it. I can't go over here and grind on it. I can't chip away on it. So the order's placed over here what to do. So when the temple was built, there was no sound of that. Why? Because it pointed towards a city built by the hands of God and not man. Listen to what Jesus says in the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And the word mansion means dwelling place. My Father's house are many dwelling places. And if I go to prepare you a place, Jesus told us He would come again to take us to that place. So we are looking forward to that place that's not built by hands. A place that is wondrous and beautiful and grand. And as we said, as expensive as the Temple of Solomon was, as much money as was placed into it or wealth that was placed into it does not compare to the city that God builds. One thing I'd like to point out is that the mortar that was used to build the city of Jerusalem was indeed substance that they had that would hold rocks together. That's what they did in those days. They built cities with mortar, as it was said in Ezekiel, that they daubed it. And when it fell down, they wanted to know, well, what kind of material had been used that it was weak and able to come apart? Well, I think that the material that God uses, the mortar He puts His together with, we find over in John, the 13th chapter, in verse 34. I want you to follow along with me as we read a few verses here as we go through the Bible and see something very common in all of these verses. In this verse He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Another. That's the mortar in the new city. It's the mortar of love. In John, the 15th chapter, in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." In John 15 and 17, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." How many times does the Lord have to say it before it sinks in? How many times do we have to hear it before we realize that the New Testament is thought of, built of, and founded on love itself? In Romans 13 and 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." If we go over to the epistle, first epistle of John, and we can read from there in the third chapter, then verse 11, "For this is a message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Then the 23rd verse of that same chapter, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment." In the 4th chapter and the 7th verse, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." The 11th verse, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And the 12th verse, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." How many times do we have to read it in the Bible that we are to love one another? That's why God's city needs no walls. That's why the mortar that holds His people together is love. For God showed it, and He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus showed it in that He said, "No greater love is there than a man lay down his life for his friends." And He teaches us that they will know us. The world will know who we are because of the love that we have for one another. A new city. a city that has no walls, a city wherein dwelleth righteousness. In Revelations, we get a picture of the city. In the third chapter, verse 12, he that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Yes, it will be New Jerusalem, a place that God put his name in the Old Testament. Picked a city, named the city Jerusalem, and that's where God's name was placed. That's where they offered their sacrifice. God told them, when you come into this land, you just don't go anywhere and offer a sacrifice unto me. You go where I put my name. That's where you offer a sacrifice. And so there in that city of Jerusalem was the temple built. And there in the temple is where they offered sacrifice. Our temple has its sacrifice. The temple is the body of Jesus Christ. He said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. He spoke of the temple of his body in John the second chapter. He is there. We read over in Revelation 21 and 12, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In Revelation 21 and 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Do you look for a city today whose builder and maker is God? Do you see that in the church today that we are in that city? We're just waiting for that time when God takes us out of here so that we all can be together in that city whose builder and maker is God, whose mortar that holds it together is love, wherein that city dwells only righteousness. There be one this morning, think on these things. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you repent of your sins? Would you confess him before man? And would you be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? This is what the Bible teaches us on how to be saved. To be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?